In your Bibles to Isaiah for our first reading from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, a very well-known section of Isaiah where Isaiah hears or sees the greatness of God, hears of his holiness and his response. So we're going to read just a few verses from Isaiah, and then we're going to turn to our text from Luke. So Isaiah chapter 6, we're just going to read the first five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And as we know that this passage continues, then an angel flies over with a live coal from the altar, touching his lips. And then Isaiah is commissioned. The Lord says, "Who shall I send?" And then Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." But let's turn now for our text from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 for our text. I'm going to read the first 11 verses from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting to read then in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are considering a section in Luke, the beloved physician, a section of transition. If you look at the ministry, the life of Jesus, you can roughly divide his life into three sections. The first section is as a time of obscurity, when he's not very well known. And then the middle section, the middle portion of his life is the year of popularity, when the crowd seemed to flock around him. And the last section of his life is his time of persecution, when it seemed like Jesus was only one step away from being killed wherever he went, be that by stoning, throwing off a cliff, and eventually with his crucifixion. So we find in our passage today that Jesus is in a position of transition. He's moving from this time of obscurity when he could travel freely from place to place without having a lot of people surrounding him, to a time of popularity where the crowd is pressing in upon him. And it's during this time of transition that we find ourselves, and Peter, in our passage, who is back in the boats. Now, we have to remember the context with Peter. We may not remember this, but this is not the first time Jesus has met with Peter. If you still have your Bibles open, in chapter 4, verse 38, you will see that Jesus actually went to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus has already called Peter to follow him. But Peter is back in the boats, and that's very significant. That's very important for us to remember that Peter, although seeing a portion of Jesus' power in healing his mother-in-law, being called by Jesus, is back in the boat, back doing his former occupation. Now, we can know that it's easy to be discouraged. There are various things that can happen to us in our lives, in our work. We can be discouraged. We don't see the fruit of our labor. We can be discouraged as parents. We think we're doing all the work that we can for our children, and children aren't understanding, they're not responding to discipline and correction. We can be discouraged as a church. There's all sorts of areas and ways in which that we can be discouraged. And perhaps one of the reasons why Peter is back at the boats, back in the water, is because he's discouraged. He's been called to follow Jesus. He spent a few months with Jesus, and the people aren't responding. There's no large crowd. There's no mass exodus from the old way to the new. There's not a great upheaval in society. Jesus has been preaching. He's been teaching. He's seen some fruit, but as a whole, Jesus is still relatively obscure in society. So we picture these fishermen discouraged in their work, now going to fish, and discouraged in their fishing, knowing that the fish are there, but unable to catch them. Discouraged in fishing. Now, last August, last time I was out here being considered in Linwood, I spent a week up Lake Galena. It's on the Iowa-Illinois border. And one of the places that we were at was it was right at the end of a waterfall, and you could see these huge tiger muskies inches away from the top of the surface of the water. And you could almost reach your hand out and grab them, and you take your fishing pole, and you land that lure right in front of them, even hit them, and they just ignore it. They just glide right on past. It's like they could see you, they acknowledged that you were there, and they were snubbing you. They were completely uninterested. And one thing that I learned from this is that although you can see the fish, you can't make the fish come. And that applies not only to fishing, it applies to evangelism. You can see the fish, but you can't make the fish come. It's only God who can gather them in. So today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ commissions fishermen to gather fish into his kingdom. It's like farming. One sows, another waters, but God has to add the increase. So Jesus Christ is going to commission fishermen to gather fish into his kingdom. We start then with point number one, with the context for this great miraculous work. What time of day does this miracle take place? Well, as our passage opens, we find that these fishermen have pulled their boats onto the shore. They have taken their nets out of the boat. They are currently washing their nets. They're mending their nets. They would pull the seaweed and bits of clean out if there's any dirt or mud that's stuck in these nets. They've spent all night toiling and laboring. We have to remember that for these men, fishing was not with a rod and reel. It was with nets, huge drag nets that they would have to heave over the side of the boat, let sink all the way down, let the wind or by their rowing pull these nets for a little bit and then pull them back up. It was an intensive labor, time-consuming labor, again and again, heaving, pulling, retrieving, disappointment, throw again, pull up, disappointment. They spent the whole night this way, and now they are tired, they are exhausted, and they are discouraged. And here comes Jesus, walking up with a crowd of people. And Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and then Jesus performs a sermon, a great teaching to the people that are there. So we can picture this would be somewhere late morning, perhaps noon. And now noon, the heat of the day, is the worst time to catch fish. Because these fish would come to the surface of the water at night to eat bugs that would land at the top of the water. But now with the heat of the noonday sun and the reflection of the sun on the surface of the water, they go deep. And this lake, the Sea of Galilee, is 150 feet deep. There's no way that they're going to catch these fish. They're beyond reach. And for these men, fishing is not a pastime. It's not a hobby as it is for us here. Not something they did because they enjoyed it. They needed to do it because they needed income. For them, no fish meant no income. No fish meant no one gets paid. So here, in the context of disappointment, these expert fishermen have tried everything that they know. And there's no fish. There's no change. It's time to go home. Pack it up, brothers. It's the end of the day. We'll try again tomorrow. That's the context for these fishermen. But if we take a step back and we look at the larger context, we see something else. Because up walks Jesus. And if you look, have your Bibles open in verse 1, you read this. When one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So although it is true that these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, are disappointed and discouraged, seeing no fruit from their labor, up walks Jesus, and there's a huge crowd of people pressing in upon him, so much so they're almost trampling Jesus under their feet. They're hanging on every word. The context is that things are starting to change. People are listening, and they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They want to hear the word of God. And they're following Jesus because they want to hear the preaching. They want to hear the word explained. But congregation, Jesus is only one man, isn't he? And during his earthly ministry, he could only speak in one place at one time with his audible voice. The bigger picture here is one of expectation. There is a hungering and thirsting for that life-giving water. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So the Lord of harvest is going to gather workers to send out into this plentiful harvest. To say this another way, there are plenty of fish to be caught and gathered into the kingdom, but who's going to man the nets? Peter has gone back to the boats, but as Isaiah was asked, who will I send? Who will go? So although our passage begins with disappointment for the fishermen, it's pregnant with expectation. Not for the catching of fish, but the catching of men. And the irony of our passage is almost palpable. You can see these expert fishermen, these three expert fishermen who have spent their whole life learning the trade. And up walks a carpenter, right? This is a carpenter who's going to tell fishermen how to do their job. So Jesus walks up and he says to Peter, put the boat out into the water. A little bit later on, he says, go into the deep water and let down your nets. And he doesn't say, brother Peter, let's go fishing and see what we can catch. What does he say? He says, put down your net for a catch. That's verse 4. Jesus is already telling Peter what's going to happen. And Peter, remarkably, hears these words and says to his master, at your word, I will obey. Now, see the similarities here. Verse 1, the people were hanging on the word of God. They were hungry for the word. And now Peter says, at your word, I will obey. So Peter goes out with, he probably has a few helpers in the boat with him as well. They begin to let down their nets. As soon as their nets begin to flow to the bottom, huge schools of fish dart into their nets. They feel the tug, they feel the strain, they start to pull up. And as they start to pull, they hear those individual threads pop because they're so full of fish. And they start to scoop the fish out of the water into the boat. Their boat gets lower and lower, and they signal to their friends on the distant shore, James and John, you guys got to get over here and help. So James and John come with their boat, and they're starting to scoop fish. Now when we think of rowboats, we tend to think of that two-person kind of rowboat. You know, the little, they look like little dinghies, are really small. But this is, you know, at least 12 to 20 people could fit in these boats. These are not huge like our present-day fishing boats, but not small like the little canoes. So they're in the water, they're scooping, they're pulling in fish, and both boats get lower and lower, and soon as the waves crest, they start to crest, coming over the side of the boat into the boat itself. These boats are heavy laden. Now we know this parable, or we know this story, this miracle so well that we sometimes miss the shock, the unexpected catch that is here found. Everything in this parable, or in this miracle so far, has been telling us that it's not going to happen. Yet when Jesus says it, it happens. And both boats are filled to the point of sinking. And Peter responds to this great miracle. Indeed, the one who can walk on the waves and calm the storms is the one who controls the fish of the sea. For he has made them, and they belong and are upheld by his hands. Upon seeing this miraculous catch, Peter falls to his knees. In the midst of these sliming, flopping fish, Peter prostrates himself at the presence of his master. You see, the response to Jesus' word is that the fish come. I mean this in two ways. At the response to Jesus' word, the fish come. So Jesus calls to the fish of the sea, come fish, and they all come. But that applies not only to fishing, it applies to evangelism as well. The response to this miracle is that Peter falls down. Peter does what every sinner should do, and he comes in humility. And Peter says to Jesus, away from me, I am a sinner. Now, why would Peter say that? Why wouldn't Peter say, wow, this is awesome, this is amazing, thank you, Jesus. Why would he say, away from me? It's verse 8, for I am a sinful man. It's because this great catch of fish has revealed something about Christ, but it has also revealed something about Peter. This great catch of fish has shown something about Christ. It's shown, revealed Christ's power and his dominion. If Christ controls, if he not only knows and sees where the fish are, but controls their very movement, this Christ must also know what's in my heart. If he can see the fish in the bottom of the sea, he can see what lives in my heart. So it reveals the power, the dominion, the might of Christ. But it also, in revealing the might of Christ, is exposing the sinfulness of Peter. As the light shines at its brightest, the darkness is seen to be what it is. So Peter says, I am an unworthy sinner. Peter is astonished and alarmed. I am undeserving to be here in your presence. We read the same thing earlier in Isaiah. Remember from Isaiah? How did Isaiah respond when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw the pre-incarnate Christ sitting on the throne? How did Isaiah respond? Woe is me! I am undone. Basically, I am the verge of being consumed, of being unmade, because I am a sinner in the presence of a consuming fire. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of uncircumcised hearts. And John in Revelation chapter 1 did the same thing when he saw not the pre-incarnate but the resurrected and glorified Christ. Revelation chapter 1, how did John respond when he saw Jesus Christ walking among the church? He fell down on his face like he was dead. You see, the first response that sinners have coming into the presence of a holy and awesome God is a response of humility, hating oneself, and acknowledgement of sin. Because Christ sees our hearts, and he knows what's on our hands. The first thing that we need to come to grips with here is that this mighty one who controls the fish of the sea is the very same one who is sitting on the throne in heaven right now. And when we look upon him in his glory, we have to first acknowledge how unworthy and undeserving we are. We deserve to be condemned. So like Peter, we too need to come before this master fisher of men and acknowledge that we too do not deserve his grace. Because Jesus is the master here. Everything is in his hands. And Jesus is going to make his fish come. And the first thing he does with his people in making them come is to bring them to the end of themselves. You cannot be a disciple of Christ and be proud. You cannot come to Christ and depend on your own ability. You cannot come to Christ and think you deserve to be here, because we are sinners. And we should fall down in reverence before our holy God. Yet Christ bids us come. Although we are unworthy to stand in the presence of Christ, Christ is gathering his fish. Christ is gathering Peter. And he bids us come, to come before him. So yes, Peter is undeserving, but Jesus mercifully turns to Peter and says to him, verse 10, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." Christ, in his grace, calls Peter to come to him and then pronounces those great words of mercy and grace. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Now, how can Jesus say this? How can Jesus say to an unholy, conceived in sin, sinner like you and me and Peter and Isaiah and John, how can he say, do not fear? What happened in Isaiah? Remember the transition between Isaiah falling on his face, crying out, "Woe is me," and the commission that Isaiah received? What happens right in the middle of that? Remember? That angel comes with a coal from the altar and presses it upon Isaiah's lips. How can Jesus say to Peter, "Do not fear"? Because Jesus is going to deal with the source of fear. Why is Peter afraid? Because Peter is a sinner. Why is Peter filled with this anxiety of standing in the holy God, in the presence of a holy God? It's because he knows that sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. The source of fear, the reason that he is afraid, is because he is a sinner. So what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Do not be afraid." How can Jesus say this? Because Jesus is going to deal with the source of this fear, which is sin. Jesus has come to this earth to take that sin away from Peter, to put it on his own shoulders, and to put that sin to death on the cross. It is only through the cross of Calvary that we can transition from Peter on his face in the presence of a holy God to those gracious words of "Do not be afraid." Through the cross. Jesus is going to come and to carry away our sins. He's dealing with the burden. And he calms our fears. So Jesus is going to call and equip Peter for this great work. And the way in which Jesus is going to call and equip Peter for this great work of being a fisherman, a fisher of men, is threefold. There's three things that Jesus is going to do in our passage to equip Peter to do the work. First, he's going to expose his sin. We've seen that. Second, he's going to calm his fears. And third, he's going to give him the commission, the sending. So what we find in our passage is sin, salvation, and service. Does that sound familiar, children? So Peter can be sent out, commissioned to be a fisher of men, because Peter has first been brought to the end of himself, shown his need. That need has been met by the salvation and grace of Jesus Christ, so that he has no reason to be afraid, and now he is commissioned, he is sent by this gracious Christ to be an apostle and a disciple. So Peter had to learn something about himself. It is in the context of disappointment that Peter is trained for service. It's in the context of Peter's toiling and laboring in his own strength, coming up empty-handed again and again, to teach Peter that if he trusts in his own strength, no results will be had. As I said before, this miracle of Christ is teaching us not only about fishing, it's telling us something about missions and evangelism. It's teaching us how to be salt and light in this world. One of the reasons why we find trials and hardships in our lives, one of the reasons why labor is hard, is to keep us dependent on the only source of strength. You see, disappointments humble us. If we were in our own strength confiding, could we stand? Empty nets cause us to acknowledge the only source of effective work. Disappointments keep us humble. Disappointments remind us where the only source of true effective ministry is found. It's not found in Peter. It's found in Christ. And after this point, Peter is going to start to see Christ gather his fish. You'll remember it's the same Peter who on Pentecost Sunday preaches one sermon and 3,000 are added to the church in one day. One sermon and 3,000 fish are gathered into the boat and saved by Christ. So you might be asking yourself this question, where are the fish today? Well, it may be that the fish are in the deep water of Iraq or Syria or Africa. But it may be that Christ's fish are next door as well. Remember, Christ is the master fisherman. He will gather his fish. One may sow, another waters, but Christ has to add the increase. And he will fill his banquet halls. Success for us is not measured by numbers. And it's often not seen immediately. Sometimes it's never even seen with our own eyes. It may be that we labor in our respective works, in our respective calling, in our respective tasks. We labor and we seem to see nothing but empty nets. But Christ has called and commissioned us to be faithful in the work. Sorrow may come with sowing, but joy comes with the reaping, with the harvest. I mean, it sometimes sounds too good to us. We think of that that vision in Daniel, right? The kingdom of Christ is like this rock that came, you know, that wasn't chiseled by human hands, that rock that smashed the kingdoms of this world and then grows and grows and grows and grows and grows to become a huge mountain that covers this entire world. I mean, that's the kingdom of Christ. We hear it, then we look around us and we say, well, where is it? Or think of the parable of the great banquet hall that Christ has said, I will fill my banquet hall. Compel them to come, because I will fill my hall. And we look around us and we don't see it. One of the things Christ is teaching us is that through disappointment, we are called to remain humble. And through disappointment, we learn to be dependent. To summarize this truth, you and I do not and cannot fill the kingdom of Christ. Christ does it. We cannot gather fish. It's Christ, the good shepherd, who must gather his sheep. But you and I are called to be faithful disciples, aren't we? We're called to be diligent, to man the nets, if you will. To be faithful. And trusting in him to provide the increase according to his good time. Because it is Christ by his Spirit that has to drive the fish, bring the fish into the net. So it is the same Spirit that has humbled Peter in our passage. It is the same Spirit that has brought us here into this place. And it's the same Spirit that must change the hearts of our neighbors as well. So we're called to humility, and humility brings us back to prayer, doesn't it? So we pray to the Lord of harvest, send forth workers. We pray to the Lord of harvest, gather your sheep. We pray to the master fisherman, bring your fish in. And we faithfully, diligently do the work that he has called us to do. It's a glorious privilege that we have to man the nets while Christ gathers his fish. A glorious privilege that you and I share. But as we share in this privilege, remember to be humble and to be dependent upon the Lord to bring the increase. To conclude, this is not the first time Jesus has met with Peter, but it's after this great miracle that Peter leaves everything, forsakes it all, and follows Christ. Christ, by his Spirit, opens the hearts of his people to hear, to respond, to repent, and to believe. I and you, we cannot make fish come. We cannot, by our own power, change hearts. We cannot bring people into Christ's kingdom. As Jesus himself said, unless the Father draw them, no one can come to the Father. But we're called to be ready, and we're called to work. So we pray to the Lord of harvest, send forth workers, and we pray to the Lord of harvest, use me as a worker, gather your sheep. And we use the opportunities that Christ has given to us. We speak to our neighbors, we speak to our co-workers, we tell of how Christ has humbled us, how when we have seen the greatness of Christ, that our own hearts have been broken. That we have been with a master fisherman. We have beheld his power. We have seen his work. Won't you come to him and see his power as well? So in our passage, we find Jesus Christ commissioning fishermen to gather fish into his kingdom. This is a task that Christ performs even this day. So as Jesus told his disciples, as he says to the church, go out, make disciples, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you, because you are my fishermen. You hold the net while I bring the fish in. So today, humble yourself. Come to him in complete dependence. Learn to trust in the master fisherman. Ask him to change your heart, the hearts of your children, and the hearts of those who you speak to. And we praise the Lord for the great privilege we have to be used by His hand in this great work. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great privilege that we have to be used by Your hand to partake in the work of gathering the fish into the kingdom. We pray that by Your Spirit You would give us hearts of humility, that we would acknowledge the greatness of Your Son. And pray that by Your Spirit You would not only change our hearts, the hearts of our children, but that You would change the hearts of those in this world in which we live. O Lord, gather Your sheep. Bring them into Your kingdom. And give us hearts of complete dependence and humility as we stand before You and acknowledge Your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.